We'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4. We're just going to extract some thoughts from those verses. It won't be an intense exposition, but we're going to extract some thoughts and ideas from these verses. But let's ask for God's help first, shall we? Father, now we sit at your feet before you with your Holy Scriptures open. We pray as the Word is open, dear Lord, that you open our hearts and you will pour in your truth, your light and your love, and that by your Holy Spirit you shall apply this and you will lift us up to you and you will captivate our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's just read Romans 1, verses 1 to 4. In fact, I'm going to read verse 5 as well. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news, this gospel, long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Now this is a day of good news, the best news possible, that there is a certain hope, there is a certain truth, it is absolute, it can be relied on, and it can be trusted. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive at this very moment, on this very day, at the Father's right hand. He's making constant intercession, praying and pleading on your behalf, dear believer. Yes, even for you, dear believer, right now, he is praying and interceding. He has risen for you. Such love. Such faithfulness. He's as good as his word. The only thing that saddens me on this day is that I'm not as good as my word and I don't show true gratitude and faithfulness towards him in the way he does to me. But wonderful is the love of Christ for his blood-bought children. But in spite of this good news, and it should be good news, and it should be trumpeted, and it is trumpeted from many good biblical gospel churches, sadly not all churches that claim to be Christian. In spite of this amazing good news, as we look around us, we see chaos, confusion, distress, emptiness, cravings, yearnings, achings. And frankly, we live in a world where most of the news is bad, isn't it? Let's be honest about it. Let's not kid ourselves up. A quick look at any newspaper, a few minutes listening to the TV or radio newscasts would tell us that the news in our world is not only bad, but it seems to get worse all the time. There's not a continent on planet Earth where there's not murder, hate, genocide, corruption, greed, injustice, poverty, plagues, diseases, persecution, oppression. The list is endless. Every continent. Yes, even in so-called civilized Europe and North America. And on top of this, we find ourselves today in a culture and in society that's cynical, negative, bitter, hostile, depressed, and despairing. Hardly surprising if you think about it, because we are suffering the effects of rejecting God from almost every area of our lives, as the USA has experienced in their schools and their massacres, just to give the most glaring example. All that we hoped for in a better world through socialism, communism, capitalism, atheism, humanism, and a host of other isms has failed miserably. Let's be honest about it. Let's not kid ourselves up. They have all failed miserably. And I was listening to a song on the radio the other day. I didn't sense to do that. I was having a rare moment of absent-mindedness as I was doing the drying up at the sink. And I heard this music on the radio telling me that it's power to the people. It's all about the people. It's all the people, you know. And I thought, yeah, great, okay, we've done that. You know, we have communism for the people. But of course, you've got to have leaders to lead the people. And then they become corrupt and power-obsessed. And so we've done all that. What a stupid song. Nearly dropped my plate at that point. You know, power to the people. It's all about, yeah, sure. They're ridiculous. We kid ourselves up with all these ideas that's going to work and work out. Anything but God. Anything. And all these isms have failed miserably to deliver the desired utopia that doesn't involve God. So much for theories and evolution science fiction. We're not getting better, we're not getting higher. Oh yeah, we're discovering things, we're getting more technologically advanced, but inwardly, spiritually, we're just as empty and dark as we ever were when we were drawing pictures in a cave a few thousand years ago. We thought we would make a better world, and we would manage this by keeping God out of all our plans, keep God with all his interfering and unreasonable demands as a so-called creator, inverted commas, the idea of which we've rejected because we put our total faith in these fairy stories and theories. Anyone, and I don't mean to insult you, but anyone with half a brain cell can see we've achieved 0 out of 10 as far as satisfaction without God is concerned. No? And the central issue about all this, you're going to tinker about at the edges, bringing laws, legislation. If I hear the term a new dawn again on Radio 4 any more times, I'm going to throw it out the window. Nothing's going to change until the human heart is changed. The human heart is basically selfish. Let's not kid ourselves about this. I do this without any effort. I find, without even thinking about it, I'm making my plans, I'm making my space, I'm having my preferences. Me, me, me. Subtle? Not so subtle. And I do it without any effort and without thinking. The human heart says, I'm God, I'll do what I want without any kind of God interfering whatsoever. The human heart wants man as God and not God as God. And the dominant word in sin is the letter I. The dominant word in sin is I. Selfishness and pride combined. In chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer said, amongst many other things, I looked into my wealth and it provided me nothing. I looked for experiences of joy. They provided me nothing. I looked for relationships. I couldn't sustain them. They provided me nothing. I looked at all my successful career achievements and projects. It offered me nothing. Meaningless. Vanity. All gone in a vapour. And his conclusion was, I'm no better off than the man in the gutter, because we're both going to die, and then what? I'm no better off than him. Basically, the conclusion he comes to, which is a conclusion any fair-minded, impartial heart would come to if they read God's work, but of course that's not going to happen because hearts aren't impartial. Basically, life without God in the human heart becomes nothing but an insignificant string of 24-hour periods that have no connection, no meaning, or no value. Basically, nothing ever changes. Nothing goes right. Happiness is fleeting at best, an elusive goal that we keep running after and reinventing in all different formats to try and achieve. But we're forever chasing it, we never get it. My children and grandchildren will and do grow up repeating exactly the same mistakes as me and my parents before me and theirs before them, going right back to our first parents in the garden. I look at my daughter and I wince sometimes. I can see my bad points. I can see Susan's good points. Same with my son. Peter, Mark 2. You'll have to be a judge as to whether it's an improvement on the prototype or not. But I sometimes grimace. Especially in this hostel I'm living at the moment, I can see it all being rerun. It's like watching a video show all over again. But joking apart, we're going to keep repeating all this stuff generation after generation. There's a depressing inevitability about it, isn't there? Okay, just to really cheese you off, there's one more bit of bad news, as if all that isn't bad enough already. Jesus says in the Bible, you will die in your sins and you are to spend eternity in hell if you don't repent and turn from sin to me. That's the really bad news. It's grim enough if all these other things that I mentioned earlier were just true enough about all the turmoil and aggravation that's going on in the universe and dissatisfaction and the distortion in the human heart and society. That would be grim enough if that was just the issues just for this life. But there's a life to come. There's another life to come, and it's everlasting. It's going to go on forever. And hell is never going to end for all those choosing to go there. And you choose to go there when you reject Jesus Christ. So, on this lovely, glorious resurrection, wonderful day, are you completely depressed and thoroughly distraught? You should be. As Stephen Hawking has now discovered, there's no sense, no point to life on the universe without God and Jesus. Okay. Now I've got you where I want you. Now you're ready for the good news. Now you're ready for the good news. You can't get much lower. It's only when we're in the dust that Christ can lift us up. Until he's finished breaking you, he can't remould you. You're not going to fit the mould in your present shape. You need to be broken, remodelled, and remoulded. Are you ready for God's good news? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is a truth. There is someone you can rely on. There is something that's actually going to happen. Someone's made a promise and it's actually going to happen. Whoa! This good news is genuine, it's real, and it's meaningful, and it can be relied on. It's the only good news out there. It's the only good news that's still standing on offer. There's no expiry date. I had a nice sandwich the other day, at least I thought it was nice. So after I've taken a couple of bites and looked at the package, it said best before, and it was about a week beforehand. Never have I prayed so much about my stomach as I did just then. There's no expiry date on this offer from God. It's open for you this morning. And I thank God for that. It's been open for 2,000 years now. And many have taken up this offer. This offer is open long after all other hopes, dreams, thoughts, projects, theories have long been forgotten and filed under F for failure. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Page 1731 in the Church Bible. Let's ask God to raise us up to see the power and the truth in this wonderful resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read first off, the first thing that the Holy Spirit says through Paul is that he's been chosen by God, all his ministers have been selected by God, whether they're apostles or just ordinary guys like me, doesn't matter. And have been sent out to preach, teach his good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't be content with just any old church. Only be satisfied and rejoice when you find a church where the gospel of salvation, sin, repentance and new life in Jesus Christ is preached and taught. Stephen Hawking had his funeral, I think it was yesterday, I heard on the radio, in some something or other church. I thought, what's he having a funeral in the church for? What's he doing there? God don't exist. He might have got a Legoland. He got his ashes interred at Westminster Abbey. Why? God doesn't exist. You'll find plenty of churches, buildings, organisations, denominations like this, very religious, Christian, inverted commas, so stretched and elastic a term that it's almost a breaking point. You can put almost any words or letters you like in between the word Christian when it's stretched that long. Sent out to preach, teach the good news, Jesus Christ. If it's not Bible, then walk away from it. If it's not gospel, walk away from it. If it's not the truth of a risen Saviour for sinners,
walk away from it. Praise God, you're where you are today. Chosen by God to preach his good news. Okay, here's the good news. What is this good news? Here it is. Verse 3. The good news is about his son, Jesus Christ. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere, that's you and me, non-Jews, what God has done for them. Because you know what you and me have done for us? We screwed up in the garden. You know what me and you have done for us with all our isms and theories? We just make things a million times worse. Well, this is what God has done for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still running around like headless chickens, God sent his own son to clear up the mess we made and to make the way back to God possible. Oh, praise God. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the facts. So what have you got to do? Still at the end of verse 5 there. So that they will believe and obey him. Have you believed in him and obeyed him? Have you come to him? Have you confessed all your sin? Oh, I know my weakness and my failings. I know the mess of my emotions and my plans and everything. He knows all about your hopes and dreams. He knows about your battered, bruised life. He knows about your failures even this past week, believer, trying to keep his word of failing miserably. He knows all that. But he wants you who are yet unsaved to believe in him, to commit to him all your sin, your soul and your life, and then obey him, hand it all over to him, walk with him, and he will strengthen, he will guide, he will beautify, he will make you right with God, and he will clothe you in his righteousness, and he will bring satisfaction and contentment and peace. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus. And when this happens, then you're being right as the creature in his relationship with the Creator. As it says at the end of verse 5, bringing glory to his name. When you are born again, when Christ has your soul and heart and life, when you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's no more me, me, me. It's him, him, him. I want you. I need you. I love you. I must have you. Oh, blessed hope. The only good news that is real, meaningful, lasting, reliable comes from the God of the Bible, the Creator God, and it comes in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, who was killed, dead, buried on Friday. The sacrifice for your sin was acceptable to God. The propitiation was completed. God's wrath, holy wrath against sin, satisfied. Today, to prove that it's all completed to God's satisfaction, he raises him from the dead. Job done. Well done, son. Come to be with me and all those who follow you. Come, blessed of my Father. Now you're not going to find this truth anywhere else. I am the Lord, says God. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. There is no other hope. There is no other answer. There is no other solution. Don't kid yourself up. You can toy around at the edges with God, but you will find all your joy, all your completion, when we are found trusting Him, believing Him, and coming to Him with humble, contrite hearts. The real good news is from God alone. Have you ever asked the question, why would God bother to give the hope of this glorious good news to such bad, godless, arrogant, ungrateful, sinful people? Why would He do that? Why would God consider getting us out of the hole we've dug for ourselves? And not only that, we jumped into the hole with reckless, idiotic abandon. Why would He do that? This is how the Creator gives good news to bad people. He's shown His Son to be the Son of God, the solution, by raising Him from the dead by His power. There is resurrection power available for you. Are you fed up with your life? Are you fed up with failure? Are you fed up trying to kid yourself that you can compromise, that you can have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom? It's not going to work. You haven't been happy. You're not content. You must be for Him. You must commit to Him for your own good, for your own well-being, and for your own happiness and joy. Because it's not going to happen while Satan's holding on to one of your ankles and you're trying to let God hold the other ankle. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You know it doesn't work. You know. Be honest with yourself. Well, God has this good news for very bad people. Okay? And if you don't think you're bad, well, okay, then this news isn't for you. Alright? If you think you're okay, then just carry on as you are. Wallowing up in all the pig's wheel, mucking around there in the pen. But I'll tell you what, you're going to end up in hell if you carry on like that. I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher, unless you want to accuse God of that, because I'm only telling you what Jesus says in the Bible. Now if you carry on like this, that's where you're going to end up. Don't let Satan fool you that you can have your cake and eat it. Oh, you'll have your cake all right, but it's Satan that's going to make you eat it, and he's going to shove your face in it, and he's going to give it to you, force it down your throat, and it's going to turn sour and rot in your heart and soul and stomach. Have you ever wondered why there's so many religions in the world? Has that ever questioned that across your mind? God created man. We didn't evolve, as the science fiction goes. He created man with a God-shaped vacuum in his heart that the Creator alone was meant and could fill. There's an emptiness in our hearts, in our families, in our homes, in our societies that only God can fill. But man, in his pride and his ignorance, invents his own gods of convenience. So there's religious confusion until man comes to the true knowledge of himself, which is to stand before God and have a true knowledge of Him, the true God of the Bible. To understand that Jesus said, I am the light of the world, which means to say, I am the light of the world. It's nowhere else. It's no one else. And if your heart and life is muddy and foggy, and you're trying to be some kind of spiritual balancing act, there's going to be no light, there's going to be no clarity, there's going to be no peace until Jesus is your King and your Lord and your Saviour, and you've surrendered and handed over to Him. Everything else is going to be dark, confusion, compromise and disappointment without Him. The true God has sent us this good news in the form of His Son, and in the proof and the historical fact of the resurrection. There is hope. Yes, even for you. Okay, you've messed up, you've screwed up, you've wandered away, you've allowed Satan to delude you and draw you off. But look, there is still forgiveness. His hands are still held out. There is a way back. There's no question about the man Jesus. He existed, he lived, he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. All eyewitness accounts, it's an historical fact. We look into the Gospels, historical accounts. We see him in his human life, don't we? Eating, sleeping. We see him walking, speaking. We see him dying, like we did on Friday. But he had to be more than a man. He had to be. If he was going to bear your sin and make you right with God and give us and give you this sure hope and this definite peace and this home in heaven. If he's going to make you right with God, he's got to be more than just a man. He had to be more than a man if he was going to conquer death and the grave. No mere mortal can do that. If Jesus Christ is only a man, he would have to die for his own sins, wouldn't he? That's logical. If he's only a man. And I mean, that's self-defeating. Because if he's just a man, a sinner, then how on earth is he going to be able to make perfect a sacrifice acceptable to God? How can he do that if he's just a man and he's not a perfect Son of God, God? If he's just a man, then someone's got to pay the price for Jesus if he's only a man. People say to me, well, who made God? Stupid question. If somebody made God, then the person that made God's God, isn't it? God isn't God then. Stupid question. And if Jesus, worst of all, if he's only a man, he can't possibly rise from the dead, can he? Because no human being has ever done that of their own ability. Impossible. And if that's the case, if he's only a man, then you, me, we're screwed. Big time. For eternity. I'm telling you a pack of lies. We're wasting our time here. We might as well go down a pub and have an eater. Amongst other things. Pointless. Hopeless. Yeah, it would be laughable if it wasn't so eternally tragic. And it's got serious consequences. Only God can pay the price for sinners. Only God, the Son, Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, who has conquered sin, who has conquered death, can bring you peace, satisfaction, can bring you a sure hope. You can know. You can feel, you can sense him, you can touch him by faith. This isn't just religion, this is a relationship with God himself. This is what being born again is. Not ticking boxes, not just coming to church, not saying I belong to this denomination or I belong to that denomination. Oh, I'm Methodist, I'm Church of England. Yeah, but do you belong to Christ? This is good news, and it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. The God-man has come as man, Jesus Christ. And as God, Jesus Christ has conquered death by rising from the dead on Sunday. And Jesus says, because I live, you can live also. For all eternity. This is the God of the Bible. Who do you believe? Richard Dawkins? Stephen Hawking? Or Jesus Christ? Who's going to give you peace, satisfaction, joy, and a sure hope? I want to finish with a very telling story which happens to be true. There was a very wealthy man who possessed, amongst other expensive things, great treasures of art. It had been a great lifelong enterprise in his family to collect great works of art. The man had one son. The son was a very ordinary boy, but the father loved him dearly because it was his only son. Sadly, whilst a teenager, he died tragically. His father was grief-stricken, heartbroken over the death of his only son, so much so that within 2 months the father had died also. The father's will provided that everything would be sold by auction to the highest bidder. But the father stipulated that the first item to go on the auctioneer's block of all the family possessions and treasures was an oil painting, a portrait of his son. That had to be sold first. So in keeping with the first paragraph of the will, only known to the solicitor, the portrait of the deceased son was held up for all to see in the auction room. No one really cared about the boy or the picture. And there were several minutes of embarrassed silence. No one bid, not a sound was made. Finally, an old servant who had served on the estate for a number of years and remembered the son with some affection, bid a paltry pound. That's all the spare cash he had. There were no other bids. So finally, the auctioneer said, sold for £1. And then the dramatic moment came. The sale was stopped and the solicitor stepped forward announcing that whoever bought that picture would receive the rest of the estate as well, in accordance with the will. What's the point I'm making? Well, in an imperfect way, that what's on offer is a treasure in heaven. It's eternal life, a new heart, peace with God. But you've got to come to the Son first. You've got to have this transaction and dealings with the Son first. Give Jesus your heart. No, I mean really, give it to him. Hand it over. Stop trying to do it yourself. give him your life, your soul, give him all your sin, all the screw-ups, all the mistakes. If you will gain forgiveness, heaven, Jesus, and treasure. Make this your resurrection day. Go down on your knees, in your heart, surrender completely to him, and then let him raise you up. And he will, because God has said, I am with him who is of a humble and a contrite heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray on this resurrection day, dear Lord, that you will take our sin, our lives, our hearts, our souls, everything. We hand them over to you. We ask and pray that you will clean us up. You will convert us. You will change us. Make us your own. Lift us up to heaven. And show us all the joy and the beauty and the satisfaction there is to be found in Jesus. Lift us up to yourself, Father. Have mercy on us as sinners. Grant us your grace, your mercy and your forgiveness, and your love in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.